Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tanamani Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharane Nivasesha Sanyavari Pratishtare. Who remembers anything that we spoke about or heard about yesterday? Any point? Yes, also. Yes, very good. Anyone remember anything about that? Yes, any Rupa Prabhu? Or did you want to remember? You remembered something else? Iha means. Yes. What was the point of that? Do you remember? Yes. What's the difficulty in doing that? Yeah, that's for sure. At least I can say for myself. We're not used to working simply for Krishna's pleasure. Why? Selfish motive, yes, exactly. What is it? What does it mean? What is the cause of a selfish motivation in the heart? Ignorance, yes? Ignorance of what? The self, what does that mean? Say more about that. Ignorance of the self. What is the self then? What is knowledge about the self? Yes, and more. There has to be more. Yes, and there's a small soul that is us, and there's a bigger soul. Yes, and that big soul is Krishna. And the small soul is each and every one of us. And why don't we want to do that? Ignorance. And what's the cause of the ignorance? Ignorance is actually a material quality. It is produced of the material world. Now what causes the ignorance that covers the soul in the material world? What's prior to that even? Yes, Prabhu. But what causes the covering of ignorance? Or another way to say ignorance is forgetfulness.
Desire.
Desire. Yes? Envy. Now we're getting closer to the problem. Yes? More about this point. Envy of? Yes. Krishna Bhule. What does Bhule mean? Forgetting. Krishna Bhule Se Jeev. When the jiva, when the living entity forgets Krishna, Krishna Bhule Se Jeev. When did this happen? Anadya, Bahimukh. Bahimukh, this is Mukh facing. Bahimukh, we turn our back on Krishna. There is at some point, but it's anadi, beginningless. But the jiva, each and every soul, be we in young bodies or older bodies, whether we have long, long hair that's braided or no hair, or in the process of becoming no-haired, doesn't make a difference. This is just the temporary manifestation of the ignorance, really, of our identity with Krishna. But at some point, and this Prabhupada insisted on, that there is some element of free choice where Krishna Bhule, forgetting it, Anadi Bahimukh, we turn our back on Krishna. And what is the cure for that is obvious. Anyone like to state the obvious? Yeah, well, okay, we have our back turned to Krishna. And just like if the sun is over here and we have our back to the sun, what do we see if we're facing this way? We see the shadow. So what's the cure? We're living in a world of shadows. Shadows. In what sense are we living in a world of shadows? Yes, material sense. This is also Plato's analogy of the cave. What does it mean when we say we're living in a world of shadows? Just imagine what it's like. And also in Sanskrit, sometimes the word shadow and reflection are used interchangeably. We're living in the world of shadows. We're living in the world of reflection. If we understand this point, it will explain a lot, at least of my experiences of life. Illusion, yeah? Not reality, yes? Yes, the front side and the back side. Is that what you meant? Or the inside or the outside? Or? Yes. What is the good side of everyone? Yeah, it's turning our back to Krishna. Yes. Very good. The shadow is the back side. Just imagine a hungry man, so hungry, and indeed we are all hungry, if not for food, but for something really tangible, some tangible love, some tangible deep spiritual experience. We are hungry for that. Every living entity is hungry for that. And just imagine if we had a big mirror here. And in that, right at the foot of that mirror, there was a huge feast. And here we are trying to, with a deep hunger in our heart, satisfy ourselves by the reflection. Just trying to get some satisfaction from the reflection. You can see it. Because it's reflecting something that's real. But that which we see, the reflection cannot award us the satisfaction that we are so hungry for. And what does that cause the living entity, such as myself, to do? Become frustrated. That's the word. And then what happens when the frustration, the intensity increases? You become more determined. You try, I'm going to really enjoy it. I've only tried before. Now I'm going to really try. And then you go crazy. What else? Angry, crazy, frustrated. What else? Huh? Bewildered. And you get a headache because you're banging your head against the mirror. Try, you're mad. Mad in the sense of angry or mad in the sense of crazy or both? Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. Become mad. And more desperate. Yes. This is welcome to the material world. And cynical also. When one is old, one tends to become very cynical if one isn't spiritually, religiously God-minded, very cynical. Oh, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. And then mixed with cynicism is envy also, because I even see this with myself, you know, because my knees hurt and this hurts and that hurts. And what's the use of running anyway? What's the use of being able to move quickly anyway? And then you see the young people running so effortlessly. And you remember, oh, I remember when I could do that. And then you start thinking, oh, I wish I could do that again. And then that desire is planted in the heart. Oh, I wish I could run again. I wish my skin wasn't wrinkly. I wish my digestion worked again. And then suddenly I'm preparing myself for my next birth by these desires. Adishtayam manastayam visha upasevate. Because the next birth, the gross part of the birth, the physical body, is based on the subtle. So what Prabhupada came to explain to us, the teachings of Srila Prabhupada, following his Guru Maharaj, following Mahaprabhu, following all the great acharyas, is this mirror of the material world. Just understand its nature. Don't try to understand the exact microcosmic workings of a mirror, like the scientists try to do in studying the quarks and the gluons and this and that. No, don't try to understand the nature of the, but just say no. This is a reflection of what I want. No, I want something positive. There is no satisfaction in the material world, in fact. I want to develop my relationship with Krishna. Now, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained the process, Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam, to chant Hare Krishna, and then we become enthusiastic, yes, I will chant Hare Krishna. Cheto Darpanam Arjunam, what does that mean? The heart will be cleansed. Shreya Karaiva Chandrika Vataranam, the white lotus of my good fortune, of my spiritual life will blossom. Bhava Mahadavagni Navapanam. What does that mean? Bhavad Dava Agni, the blazing forest fire of material existence. We'll be extinguished, so we become very enthusiastic. Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam. And then the next verse is what? Nam Namakari. Bahuda Nivasava Shaktis. There's all potency in Krishna's holy name. Yes, I should chant Krishna's name. And there is no time limitation when I should chant, when I shouldn't chant. I should just take shelter of Krishna, Krishna's name. But then Mahaprabhu says, Durdaivam Idrisam. What does Durdaivam mean? I'm so unfortunate that I have attraction for the items in the mirror like anything. But how much attraction do I have for Krishna and His holy names? What is the cause of that? Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains, it is anartas. So then we realize, I'm so full of anartas, material desires. He describes four different types of anartas. Asatrishnam, the thirst for the temporary. Ridaya dolabam, weakness of heart. Tattva vibrama. I don't know the actual, the depth, the philosophy in depth. I don't know the tattva. And then finally, does anyone know what the fourth one is? Aparad. Makes the heart unfortunate. So from now on, in the second verse, after describing the glories of the holy name in the first verse, after describing how more about the glories of the holy name and describing the unfortunateness of the soul who has no taste for the holy name and explaining the reasons as an artha for no taste, then naturally one would expect the third verse to be yes, and now I'm finished with my anarthas, and now I will have I have a taste for the holy names. But instead, what is the third verse? Trinarapi sanichena, karodapi sahishnana, so before one can actually kirtaniya sadahari, chant Krishna's names, one has to make the attempt to remove all the anarthas from the heart and become very sincere. And then that results in humility, because we fail again and again and again and again and again and again. And we wish we never heard of this thing before, this Hare Krishna or something. It's so frustrating. Chant Hare Krishna, your life will be sublime. And then you find out that it's very, very difficult. But if we can just take the step that Mahaprabhu was suggesting of humility, then the burden of removing these things is taken from our shoulders, and the burden of everything, and given to Krishna. But humility is there, is required first, otherwise we won't be able to call out to Krishna unless we realize our own limitations. And how could we realize our own limitations until we try by our own strength? So we shouldn't become discouraged if spiritual life sometimes is difficult. Why? Because that's an important part of spiritual life. to come to grips with one's jiva, that we're tiny, we're insignificant. The last thing we want to hear, practically speaking, is that we're insignificant, but it's a fact. But the thing we need to know in addition to that, so we don't become discouraged, is that Krishna is extremely significant, and that he has so much affection for every jiva soul, for each and every one of us. And each and one of us are individuals and have our own gift to offer to Krishna. And no one can give him what we can give him, even though he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We have our own offering to make to Krishna. And he loves us, and he has so much affection for us. This really comes out in the pastime that we'll be discussing about Kaliya. This comes out, how much affection Krishna has for each jiva. And he's so merciful. So merciful. So when the living entity comes to grips with his limitations, like Draupadi. Does anyone know the story, the very short story of Draupadi that is in Nectar of Devotion, Bhaktivedanta Sindhu? Does anyone know that little, what Krishna says? I can't remember what section it's in. But we know the story of Draupadi, how she was brought to be disrobed by Dushasan in front of the whole assembly of Kurus, humiliated in that way. And they pulling on her sari, and she's calling to Krishna, "Krishna, help me." And then this powerful warrior is pulling, and she puts both hands up in the air. And that's very significant. Why? Because I'm way above my head. Okay, Krishna. And she called out Govinda. Govinda. Yes, like that. But with a full heart, complete surrender. And then Krishna, of course, he incarnated as unlimited sari. And Dushasan was pulling and pulling until he became exhausted. But in the Nectar of Devotion, Srila Prabhupada explains, quoting Shastra, quoting Srila Rupa Goswami, Krishna's mind. We usually hear of Draupadi's mind, but what was Krishna's mind in this? He said, by that one calling out of Govinda in full surrender, I am forever indebted to Draupadi, and I cannot forget her. Indeed, I cannot take her out of my mind. Because she had called to him one time with full sincerity. In Kunti Devi's prayers, Janmaishwarya Shrutashri Bire Damanamana Pumam Na Eva Arhati Abhidattam Tvam Tai Tvam Akinchana Gochara. If we think that our janma means Aishwarya, wealth, opulence, Shruta, learning, knowledge, Shri, beer, strength. If we tend to take shelter of these things, Prabhupada explains in the purport in a very, very wonderful way. There is a quality of the chanting. And for myself, I've been noticing this point. When in difficulty, I've just developed this point of watching what do I do with my mind when something happens, either, you know, a minor frustrating thing, I can't find my keys, or a major frustrating thing or something. Where does my mind go for its shelter? Do I become angry? Like, do I become frustrated like the mirror when I can't get the fruit from... This is the nature of the reflective mirror of the material world. It is built to cause us to not get what we want. So therefore, I've been trying to watch what I actually do. Do I become angry? Do I become frustrated when the microphone starts buzzing? Do I blame Aniruddha? Ah. Who do I blame? That's an interesting one. Of course. Yes. We won't get into the family stuff here at this point. It's usually her fault, but... But where does the mind go? So, Prabhupada explains in the purport to that Janmaitroya Sutta Sri Bir, Eda Mana Mana Pumam, when one in all circumstances takes shelter of Krishna, there is a quality to that chanting that is wonderful, like Draupadi's chanting. That is very powerful. And that, taking shelter, gotripte varanam tata, that is the essence of accepting Krishna as one's protector in all circumstances. This is the essence of sharanagati, or surrender, or really the essence of bhakti. This is really the heart of bhakti, Krishna. I am yours. You know, I may be in this position, I may have this weakness, I may have that weakness, this problem, but I am yours, I've given myself to you. Now please care for me. Now, what I'd like to do is, we'll hand out the sheet, but don't quite read it yet. It has two parts in it. We're going to hear two parts of lectures by Prabhupada. I'm going to need one here. Maybe you can stop pressing. Is that Anirudha? Oh. You want to give to the pass? Because this Prabhupada is going to speak in the first part about prayer. And what is a proper prayer? Is there enough? Does everyone have one? Okay, ready? Does everyone have? Now, prayer is based on... What does prayer mean to you? There's, of course, there are so many kinds of prayers, but what does prayer mean to you? Yes. Requesting something from Krishna. Yes, very good. Anything other meanings of prayer? Yes, no? Hare Krishna. Yes. Yes. Nice. Thank you. Communication, that's probably the essence of it. And what causes communication? Well, there's a need, and another word for need is desire. And really that's the inspiration for communicating or praying to Krishna is a desire. So then the question comes, well, what should I pray for? How should I pray, or what should I desire? And Prabhupada will speak on this point right now, Krishna willing. Oops.
My dear, stand up. You are now.
Oh. You spare batteries with you? Four AAAs? Double A's? No, we're doing it. Anyone have any Yeah, we need four. These are just a bit weak. The car's down there. How many do you have, Kendra? How many do you have? Two. We have two. We need two more. Double A. Yeah, no. Does anyone, huh? That's two. Sorry about this. Ah, okay. Let's see if all these aren't. Oh boy, I know this brand, Navino Gold. That means you get 2 minutes. But that's after you purchase them. Whether you use them or not, that's another thing. You get 2 hours. Yes. You have four or two? Okay. Two. That's good. Sufficient. Yes, yes. Just. Okay. That's cool. Well, it'll work. Okay. Nope. I'll get rid of this one. Yes, looks like a strong signal. Ready? Let's see. That's what we said. Krishna willing, we'll hear.
My dear, son of Nanda, you are now united with the daughter of Vishwan, Karuna Parahariva. Now you bestow your mercy upon this fallen soul. Narottama Dasakaya.
Whoops. This prayer is this the right one?
Offered by Narottama Dasakaya.
Okay. Yes.
The Dasakaya of the Vaishnava Sampada.
Yes. We just he missed the beginning.
For himself, my dear Lord, don't kick me away.
Yes?
Narottama Dasakaya Nakheliyo Nanapa. Don't kick me out. Accept me. In the service of your lotus feet. Tumi vina kriya kriyama. I have no other shelter than yours. This is the seventh of strength of all prayers.
Okay. Is everyone in the right place?
Yeah.
Okay. Why don't we just start? Let's start at the beginning again and see how we go.
Son of Nanda, you are now united with the daughter of Vishwan, Karuna Parahariva. Now you bestow your mercy upon this fallen soul.
Okay, so the beginning was cut out. The beginning is, so Narottama Das Thakur, he is offering his prayers to the Lord. Haha Prabhu Nanda Suta Brisha Banu Suta Yuta. My dear Lord, the son of King Nanda, Krishna's foster's father's name was Nanda Maharaj. So he is very much pleased when he's addressed as the son of Nanda. He is the original person. He has no father, but he accepts his devotee as his father. He accepts his devotee as mother. He is full in himself, but still he awaits the affection of father and mother. This is the beauty of Krishna. So he takes pleasure when he's addressed as Nanda Suta, as Radha Raman, like that. So Narottama Das Thakur is addressing, my dear Lord, the son of Nanda, and Brishabhanu Suta Yuta, and present with the daughter of King Brishabhanu. Radharani's father was Brishabhanu. He was also a king. So Krishna and Radha is combined, and the devotee is addressing.
Narottama Dasakai. This prayer is offered by...
Oops. So he's addressing, my dear son of Nanda, you are now united with the daughter of Vrishabhanu, Karuna Karaha E Bhara. Now you bestow your mercy upon this fallen soul. Narottama Dasakai. This prayer is offered by Narottama Dasakai.
Ahu. The great Acharya of the Vaishnava Sampada, he is saying for himself, my dear Lord, don't kick me away. Narottama Dasakai na kheliyo namapa. Don't kick me away. Accept me. In the service of your lotus feet, tumi vina kya kyama. I have no other shelter than yours. This is the seven substance of all prayer. If you submit to the Lord that I have no other shelter than yourself, then he takes at once charge of you. But if you think that my dear Lord or my dear God, I come to you for my daily bread, and as soon as you give me my daily bread, my business is finished with you. No. That is also very good. But this is not love. This is business. The Krishna wants lover, not for any business. And Prahlad Maharaj was offered benediction by the Lord. My dear Prahlad, now whatever you want, you can ask from me. Prahlad Maharaj said, my dear Lord, you are so opulent and I am so poor. And I am addicted to this material enjoyment. You are offering me whatever you want, you can take from me. Just imagine, suppose I am a poor man, and if a rich man says, Swamiji, whatever millions of dollars you want, you can ask for. Then I shall put my claim a big, very big amount. Oh, here is a great opportunity. But when Prahlad Maharaj refused, Prahlad Maharaj says, my dear Lord, it is my duty to render service unto you, not in exchange of something gain. I am not a merchant that I am doing this. Manik Vritti. So the Lord was very satisfied. That is the way of pure devotion. That was taught by Lord Chaitanya. Na dhanang na janang na sundaring kavitang ba jagadishakam. My dear Lord, I do not ask from you any amount of wealth, na dhanang, na janam, neither any number of followers, because every one of us, we want to be the richest man in the world, the greatest leader of the world, and to have a very beautiful wife. This is our heart's desire in the material world. So, control over a vast mass of people, I want to be prime minister, president, or political leader, Hitler or Gandhi, like that, and to amass mass of wealth. The Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, no, I don't want all this. This is prayer. Na dhanang, na janang, na sundarin kavitaṁ vajabhadīsa kāma. Then what for you have come to me? Mama janmani janmani śari bhavata dhukti rahaitu kītai. My dear Lord, I pray that birth after birth I may have unconditional, causeless devotion unto you. Not devotion for some purpose. That is not your devotion. If you have got some purpose, that is of course accepted in the Bhagavad Gita, that if anyone goes to Lord to pray something with purpose, that is also good. But that is not pure. Pure devotee never asks anything from the Lord. That is pure devotion. So Prahlad Maharaj was a pure devotee. Therefore, he does not make any business with God. That I offer you my prayer to take something from you. We shall discuss this prayer of Prahlad Maharaj one after another, and in none of the paragraphs you will find that Prahlad Maharaj is asking something, give me this for my sense gratification. No. This is the sign of your devotion. So he says, mahi jnani, I shall simply, you can pray, anyone can pray. It does not require an education. If you simply feel, oh, God is so great, He has created the sun, He has created this moon, oh, He has created this ocean, He has created this earth, He has created so many fruits, so many flowers. Go on. You don't require an education. Simply try to understand how great God is. There is no other education required. In the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says, Prabhasmi Sasishurja. He says that I am the taste in the water. Who does not take water? The water is our life. So when you take water, quench your thirst, you can immediately thank God, because the taste is God. So immediately you can remember, oh my dear Lord, you have created so nice thing, water. I am so thirsty. It is quenching my thirst. Thanks. Is it very difficult? But the nonsense they will not do you in this. Yes, ah, God is dead. Therefore you are suffering. We are so ungrateful that we do not give thanks in the ordinary way. If somebody gives me a glass of water when I am thirsty, it is etiquette. I say, thank you. As the God has given us so vast mass of water in the ocean, in the sea, in the sky, without water we cannot live, there is no thanksgiving. There is no thanksgiving. Rather we say, God is dead. There are so much profuse light for this electric light. We are paying bills to the electric company, and God is supplying so much light in the night as moon, and the daytime as sun. Prabhasmi sasushu jaya. Sasushu sasi means moon, and surya means sun. So He is supplying so much light, everything, whatever you require. And there is no thanksgiving. So only one has to become grateful. Prahlad Maharaj says that I don't require to be very educated or a learned scholar in Sanskrit or any other language and very poetic so that I have to offer my prayers in a beautiful language and God may be pleased by the poetic idea. Just like some mundane poet thinks that they imagine some poetic ideas and thereby God is pleased. No. Bhaktya tutoso tutoso bhagavan gadaju sapara. God can be pleased only by the feeling of your love. That is required. But anyone can do that, provided he feels the gratitude that God is so kind.
Yes, nice, yes. It's just so natural. What do you remember, without looking, what struck you the most, or even looking, what struck you from that? Anything in particular? Yeah. So I can waste it, I can pollute it. Yeah. That's not a very good attitude, is it? Yes? Nothing but? Oh, you have no one has no other shelter other than Krishna. That was right in the beginning, yeah, very powerful. Yeah. Yeah. Somewhat. What do you need? You don't need the fancy stuff. Devotion. Yeah, good. Love. Saturated with affection, with gratitude. Yes. 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 Thank you. Kenzie, did you want to? Yeah. Yeah, we take this. What I found that point so striking. That even in common dealings, the first thing the parents teach their children practically is when someone gives you something, like, what do you say? Thank you. Right? Thank you. But we don't say that.
Well, not we, meaning the devotees. But
there's such a tendency in everyone to take everything for granted. Yes, Paul. What point in there?
But
yes. 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 And if we don't do that, yes. Yeah. Yeah. So first we'll deal with the first part. Do you appreciate that he's given you the light and the sun? Okay, so you were grateful for that. That's the first point. Okay, then we'll separate that question from the other. Well, he gives us things that I'm not so grateful for, such as the earthquakes, such as the disease, the this, the that. Then the question is, well, so if you say, if he's responsible for giving these things, so he's responsible for giving those as well, right? So we say, yes, in one sense. Now then the question is, well, why does he do that? And what's an answer to that question? How would you answer that? What would, when people ask you that, what do you say? acts. You mean he's there, up there. He's got a program. Who's showing appreciation? I once saw this cartoon, actually, where they have, it was called God. And there's this person walking under by a building. And there's a piano hanging by a rope from the top. And God is, and there's a person walking right under the piano. And God is there, and he's got this on the computer screen, right? And he's ready to press the enter button. So it falls on his head. Something like that. Is that, those who are grateful, they don't get any problems? And then if you're not, is that how it works? Yeah, that's one point. Certain, we don't actually belong. And there's also the actions and reactions. What I've done to others, and you can't get away with anything. You're not grateful for the water, and you pollute it, and then you have to drink it, or you have to pay for your water, or purify it. There's reactions to everything we do. The law, if we blame God for that, it's like the criminal, and this is probably very common in prison. The criminal, he's stolen, he's killed, or something like that. And then the judge says, go to the jail for 5 years, 10 years. And then in the jail, in the prison, the other prisoner said, why are you here? And he says, well, the judge made me come here. So in that sense, samoham savabhuteshu name dveshostina priya. We're dealing with the laws of material nature, actually, with the earthquakes and things like that. Not directly with God, actually. But if we follow his rules for living in this world with gratitude, then in fact the disturbances are so much less. But we have our own way, a better way of doing everything, and we mess everything up. It's quite problematic. That's one way to answer that point, which will come up. Yes. Yes, that is actually, Jiva Goswami explains this very interestingly in one comment in the 11th canto. The question, he's describing the glories of the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. And the point is made that is it true that the chanting of Hare Krishna is equally powerful at all times? Even though, I mean, if Krishna is not different from his name, he's always not different from his name. So that means at any time, whether it's Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Dwapara Yuga, or Kali Yuga, the Hare Krishna mantra is there. So why is chanting Hare Krishna so especially recommended now? And Jiva Goswami explains that the great benediction of Kali Yuga is continuous anxiety. One problem after the next. So much anxiety. And one can really hold on. If one takes shelter of the holy names and makes Krishna through the holy names, God, his shelter. Because Krishna is always reminding the living entities in Kali Yuga of all the anxiety they're in. So chanting Hare Krishna is easy to take shelter of. It's always there. It's always there. So that is the great benediction of Kali Yuga. It's not a benediction that we're praying for, except for Kunti Devi. But it's reality. Continuous problems. When we're young and an illusion, we think we have our life planned ahead of us, and it's like a fairy tale and a dream, and it's called, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to marry this one, I'm going to have so much money and this and that, and just a dream. But the actual reality, what becomes delivered, is so far from that. It's so much anxiety. And therefore a wise person will just understand that this is the nature of the material world. I can't get pleasure from the mirror. No matter how I manipulate it and push and pull and squeeze or get angry, or no matter what I do, the mirror cannot give me the satisfaction I long for. Rather, it's giving me anxiety. So therefore, I'm finished with that whole side of planning for my happiness. Yes, I have a material situation. I'll take care of that responsibly. Okay? But my happiness and my shelter, even more than anything else, one shelter. A wise person takes shelter of Krishna. That becomes his shelter. Ashraya, namasraya, kori jatana tumi. Meaning, namasraya, ashraya, kori jatana tumi. That this is Bhaktivinoda Thakur. This is what he's saying. Take shelter of the holy names. You're doing your duty. The next one is whatever. But make Krishna's names your shelter. This is what Bhaktivinoda Thakur says. So therefore, all that's given in the material world in Kali Yuga pushes us, because every other shelter, everything that we hope is going to be our shelter, turns out to be false. Kali Yuga. And when we take shelter of something that's false, anxiety. And that is the topic of the next part of, the short part of what Prabhupada explains here. And it begins with those lines. We are always suffering from anxiety. Please hear what he says.
We are always suffering with anxiety.
Kali Yuga.
Beginning from President Johnson down to the small ant. Or beginning from the greatest living creature.
1968, President Johnson.
Everyone is.
But it hasn't changed any.
That is material consciousness. And to become free from anxiety is to become Krishna consciousness. So if you want to be benefited, what is that benefit? The benefit is to become anxiety-less. That's all. Just like this little child is anxiety-less. Because he's confident that there is his father, his mother, and they protect. He doesn't care for anyone. He's free. So that is the stage of your Krishna consciousness. Not that he has become a foolish, but the Krishna consciousness is so nice that you'll be happy. You'll be happy in the feeling, there is my protector. There is my protector. There is one nice prayer, my Jamunatha. He says, Prahasayami Sanatu Jivita. Manorathena, I just remember, Sanatha Jivra, Pada Prahasayashyami Sanatha Jivra, Bhavantam evam charan nirantaram, Prashantam nishesa gatu manantaram. He says, Bhavantam evam charan nirantaram. My dear Lord, when I shall be always engaged in Krishna consciousness. Bhavantam eva charan nirantaram. Nirantaram means incessantly, without any partition. That this much I am worldly conscious and this much I am Krishna conscious. No. Simply Krishna consciousness. Bhavantam eva charan nirantaram. How can we show Krishna consciousness? The prasanta nishesa manorathantaram. I shall finish altogether all concoction of my mind. Everything is creating different consciousness by the concoction of mind. Sometimes I am feeling, I shall become a great businessman. Or I shall become the president. I shall become the minister. Or I shall become this and that. So many. The mind is always agitated. I shall possess that thing, I shall possess that thing, I shall kill him, I shall finish him. So, these are called mental hallucinations. So, one has to become completely free from this mental hallucination or craziness. Then one can be fixed up in Krishna consciousness. So, bhavantameva taranirantaram prasanta. Prasanta means prakṛṣṭa rūpeṇa śānta. Śānta means peaceful. Completely peaceful. Bhavantameva charam nirantaram prasanta nishesa manorathantaram kadāham oikāntika nitta kinkara. This can be achieved when we constantly engage ourselves, our mind, our body, our action, our words, simply for Krishna. Simply for Krishna. If you talk for Krishna. If you eat for Krishna. If you sleep for Krishna. If you work for Krishna. All right. Yeah.
So Prabhupada is requesting that we become Krishna conscious. Yeah. In terms of testing them. Which were these? Where is she? Oh. You pass, give it to the... Okay. Okay, why don't we... We'll break right now. And at a quarter after, please return. And go out and take deep breaths of air. You've all been sitting very patiently and quite good. And then we'll start hearing about who this Krishna is again and how he acts with his devotees. And what Leela will we continue with? And what happened? What was the last thing we spoke about? Yes. Sukadev Goswami. He summarized the Leela and then Maharaj Prickett, he wanted to hear more in detail, so we'll start hearing those details. Okay, so exactly at a quarter after, according to that clock over there. Thank you. Tulakaya, Taksu Samilitan Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Sri Chaitanya Manubhistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale, Sayam Rupakadamayam Dadati Sapandam Sikam. Panchakalpatrubhyascha, kripasindubhayevacha, patitinam pavinibhyo vaishnavibhyo namo namah. Now, yesterday we handed out those sheets that had the verses from the 16th chapter, and hopefully you have those. And we're going to read from that. If you don't have one, perhaps it's easiest to look on with someone else. So we're up to the fourth text. Sukadev Goswami.
Total Shanti.
In the fourth text, up to this point, Sukadev, he told the pastime in one verse, in brief, of Krishna driving away Kaliya. And then Maharaj Prickett asked him to speak further about it, saying, who could be satiated in text 3? Who could be fully satisfied or finished
When hearing the nectar of the magnanimous pastimes, he, Krishna, performed as a cowherd boy in Vrindavan. In other words, those pastimes are very attractive to the heart. So text 4, please repeat. Oh, I have to get a teeny bit more organized here. Yes. Please repeat after me. Shri Sukuvacha. Kalindyam Kali Kaliyasya Sid.
Kalindyam Kaliyasya Sid.
Riddhakaschid Vishagdina. Shapyamana Payayasmin. Patantyu Pariga Kaga. So Kalindyam means within that river Yamuna, the Kalindi or the Krishna, as was described. Kaliyasya, of the serpent Kaliya. So in the Kalindi river, the Yamuna river, asit, there was this serpent Kaliya, and there was a lake, a Riddha, a lake just on the side of the Kalindi, of the Yamuna. What is meant by the lake is, usually when we think of lake, it's a particular self-contained body of water. But what's the technical word for this when there's a what? Yes, and there's a estuary? Estuary is something different, isn't
it's
it?
An
oxbow, okay.
Like a billabong.
A billabong. Yes, that makes it really clear to us all. She'll be right. Okay. So there was one of those, and in that, this Kaliya Riddha, in this lake, Prabhupada, we'll call it a lake just because it's easier at this point, but this is what it was. It's connected to the Yamuna River, and in this lake, this Kaliya, this powerful serpent lived. And Riddha Kaschin Vishagnina Bisha. And Bisha means poison. Agnina. This whole lake was so poisonous. Just like if you take sulfuric acid. Who's the chemists amongst us? Yes. If you take very, very high potency sulfuric acid, fumes, heavy, heavy fumes, poisonous fumes, it's practically boiling. So Kaliya had so profusely poisoned this lake of the Yamuna that it was boiling and giving off fumes with this agni, this like fiery fumes, bishagni. Poisonous, fiery fumes were coming out of it. Shrapyamana, and it was heating it, boiling it. Paya, the water of this section of the Yamuna. Yasmin, and to give an idea of how poisonous, deadly poisonous, the lake had become, Patanti Upariga, Kaga. Kaga means birds. So when birds would be upariga, flying above it, it was so poisonous, they would drop down dead into the water. Here's the translation. Sukadeva Goswami is explaining. Now he's going to tell this pastime of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who we've been told to pray to whenever in difficulty, even though... Because people have a concept of God, it is generally quite abstract. Something like the Ishwara, the controller, but very, very abstract and generally formless. Or if they conceive of the form of God, especially in the Judeo-Christian culture, what form do they conceive of him as? A faceless old man with a long beard. And I've even seen Bible tracts in talking about God. There's this faceless old man sitting on a throne, with a long beard. But how long is his... Why does he have a long beard? Because he's the creator. And the creator is, by definition, older, predates the creation. So he's very, very old, so he has a long beard. But how old is he? I mean, if he's created the world, he's billions and billions and quadrillions of years old. But his beard isn't that long in the picture. It's like someone 90 years old or something like that. So obviously, even according to their conception, he's able to stop aging at 90. And then the point made is, if you could stop aging, would you rather stop at 90 or 16? So Krishna, since he can stop aging, he stops at 16. But regardless of what position he's in, he always has full potency. All the potencies that one ascribes to the Supreme Lord, and more, because he has unlimited potency, unlimited inconceivable, chintya shakti, unlimited inconceivable potency. So, there's a short purport here by the BBT translators. Again, we heard how poison the water was. In this regard, the acharyas, the great teachers, explain that the Kaliya Lake was situated apart from the main current of the river. Otherwise, the Yamuna's waters would have been poisonous, even in cities like Mathura and in other places further away. There's a further comment by Srila Sanatana Goswami to this text. Don't you believe? Just a short one. The birds, he says that the birds that were flying, just to give us an idea of how poisonous the lake was again, the birds were flying very high, he says. They were distant from the water of the lake. So just imagine how the fumes were raising, how poisonous and powerful this Kaliya was. Now we'll go on to text 5. I'll just read the English for this one. The wind blowing over that deadly lake carried droplets of water to the shore. Simply by coming in contact with that poisonous breeze, all vegetation and creatures on the shore died. Again, to give us an idea of just how contaminated, poisonously contaminated this Kaliya Rida was. And here is the purport to hear. In the text, the word stita, unmoving creatures, refers to various types of vegetation. All had died, including trees. That's the stita, which means non-moving. And jagama refers to moving creatures, such as animals, reptiles, birds, and insects. All had died. Srila Sridhar Swami has quoted a further description of this lake from the Sri Harivamsa, a scripture. And there's 3 verses here, which we won't read the Sanskrit, but we'll read the English. The lake was quite wide. Here is what the Harivamsa, how it describes this lake. Because these are details of what is going on in Krishna's transcendental pastimes. And for us to remember them and think about them, this is providing some frame of reference. Because we want to pull our mind from the attachments and attractions in the material world and place our mind remembering Krishna. Place our mind at the lotus feet of Krishna. So, details variegated incidents are very, very helpful for remembrance of Krishna. So the lake was quite wide, 8 miles across at some points, and even the demigods could not cross over it. The water in the lake was very deep, and like the immovable depths of the ocean, could not be agitated. Approaching the lake was difficult,
for its shores were covered with holes in which serpents lived, dangerous and difficult. All around the lake was a fog generated by the fire of the serpent's poison, and this powerful fire would at once burn up every blade of grass that happened to fall in the water. For a distance of 8 miles from the lake, 8 miles from the lake, how many kilometers? For those of you who think in kilometers? Okay, that's pretty good, okay. So, from 12.8 kilometers from the lake, the atmosphere was very unpleasant. What picture do we get? What understanding do we get from these? And even if a blade of grass would fall into that lake, it would burn up. What do we understand from that, Theo? Simple point. What is it? Anyone? So terrible, toxic, poisonous, horrible. Srila Sanatana Goswami states that by the mystic science of Jalastambha, which means making solid items out of water, there's a mystical process to do this, Kaliya had built his own city within the lake. There's a comment, further comment by Sanatana Goswami to give us more of an understanding of this. It seems to be included. Okay. Next text, text 6. We'll read the Sanskrit. Please repeat. Tam chanda vega vishavirayam avekshatena. Dushtam nadim cha kalasam yamanava vataraha. Krishna kadambam adi ruya tato tritangam. Asphotya gada rasano nyapatad vishode. Gada rasano nyapatad vishode. So tam chanda vega. Chanda vega means fearsome power. So this visha, this poison, had fearsome power. So strong, viryam, avekshya tena, dushtam. Seeing this contaminated nadim, seeing the contamination of this river, and kala, and for the purpose of subduing this envious Kaliya. So for two reasons, Krishna had seen how contaminated the Yamuna was, and he wanted to purify it. There were some reasons given before. For the universal good. Again, we mentioned that Krishna was the first of ecologists here. He wanted to purify the poisoned river. There was no vegetation on the shore. And actually the Swan River in Perth is beginning to seem quite much like this too, I've noticed. And what's the river here again? In Melbourne? The Yarra. Yeah, so much problem. This is due to demonic mentality that I don't care how many creatures I'm killing or whatever. I have what I'm going to do is all that's important. So Krishna saw the poisonous water and the poisonous person, this envious Kaliya snake, within the poisoned Jamuna's waters. So then he decided, samyamana, to subdue that snake, as well as to purify the waters of the Jamuna. Avatara, he descended, Krishna, the next word is Krishna Avatara, who descended from the spiritual world for the purpose of these type of things, to purify the world. Puritranaya sadunam vinashaya cha diskritam dharma samsthapanataya, to reestablish religious principles. Krishna comes. This is some of the purposes for Krishna's avatar or Krishna's descent. What did he do? The water was poisoned. The clear serpent was in the water. What did he do? Kadambam adiruya. So he climbed up a kadamba tree that was still alive on the shore. This kadamba tree was alive on the shore because in the Puranas, in the ancient literatures, it describes how Garuda, there's a long story, but Garuda had placed some amrita, a nectar there, many, many years before. And this tree, although this event happened 5,000 years ago, that Krishna climbed this tree, that tree is still alive today. At least a portion of it is still alive today in Vrindavan, in the place called Kaliyagat. And it is so wonderful. I would have hoped, I wanted to have a slideshow prepared on this wonderful tree. Raise your hand if you've seen this tree. It's very, very, very old and gnarled in parts, but still very, very much alive. And people come to that tree and walk around it and they place their heads on that tree. Why? Because Krishna, as we've heard, he climbed the tree, which means that he touched that tree with his lotus feet. So how fortunate to be touched by the lotus feet of Krishna. How fortunate. So the devotees approach that tree in a prayerful mood and they walk around it, they circumambulate it, they touch their heads to the tree. And what do they say? Well, that's what some say probably. And what do others say? Whatever their prayers are in their heart, we were hearing about praying. They pray. Oh, some pray, you have been touched by the lotus feet of Krishna. You are so fortunate. Please make me, by your blessings, fortunate like that also, that I can be touched by the lotus feet of Krishna. Some pray like that. Some perhaps pray, oh, Krishna, you are my only shelter. Please make me realize this by this holy item, by you, oh holy kadamba tree. Please make me understand that Krishna is my only shelter. So depending, prayers again are those communications based on what is in one's heart, based on what is one desiring. But in any case, when you go to Vrindavan next time, are you planning on going to Vrindavan soon? Why? Why? It's so nice. No? No. Okay. Later. Okay. Yes. When you go there, make sure that you see this tree. And you can offer your prayers to this tree. So, it is a kadamba tree. There are very few places in the world that have kadamba trees. Kadamba trees have these flowers that come from it that are like little balls. And in the rainy season, in August or so, the flowers come and they're very, very, very fragrant. In little balls, and the tree becomes filled with that. So kadambam adiruya, Krishna climbed up on that tree, atitungam, very, very high up from this high tree, and asphotya, slapping his arms like this, very, yes. Because he was going to do something very, very, very heroic. Whenever Krishna does something, when he does something extraordinary as he's going to do, it's not gross, but it's very subtle. It's graceful, and it's very artful, and he accomplishes many things with everything that he does. So, he first slapped his arms like a wrestler does, like that, and then, gadarasana, he tied his belt very firmly, and the acharyas explained that also he was wearing a turban, and he fixed his turban. Because whatever Krishna does, again, is graceful and very, very beautiful. He's the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
So he tied his belt, he slapped his arms, he fixed his turban, and he climbed very, very high into the tree. Nyapatat. And then, Nyapatat, Visha, Visha Uday. Remember how we heard this description of the waters? So poisonous, vaporous, destroying all the vegetation around. The animals, everything was uninhabitable there. This was the only tree alive due to the nectar, the Amrita, put there to preserve it by Garuda. Krishna climbed to the top of that tree and he jumped into those poisonous waters. There's a very short purport here. According to the Acharyas, Lord Krishna also tied back the locks of his hair as he prepared to do battle with Garuda. He had long, very beautiful, curly hair, blackish curly hair, and he tied it back because it was time for a battle. Let's see what, who should we read also? We should read Srila Sridhar Swami, one of the great Acharyas, comments on this text, and we'll read Sanatan Goswami and also Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. So Sridhar Swami says, because of the future good fortune of being touched by the feet of Sri Krishna, that Kadamba tree alone remained not dried out and dead along the shore of the lake, because in the future Garuda knew that in the future Krishna would need this tree, and he wanted this tree to gain great fortune. So Garuda, as he was taking away the nectar, he placed that nectar there on the tree, and therefore it didn't die. And asphotya means slapping the arms with the palms of his hands. That's like we had demonstrated it. Great strength. And he who tightly tied the belt of his garments, he then jumped into the water. That is the comment of Sridhar Swami, giving us more details, filling out the explanations of what Krishna is doing. Understanding, because one can understand a person by how he acts. So we're getting little glimpses into the supreme person who we're being asked to take shelter of. We're being asked to accept him as the supreme personality of Godhead. We're being asked to develop our love for him. And how could one, practically speaking, love someone unless one truly and in detail understands the characteristics and personalities of that person? So the great acharyas, the great teachers, they reveal the details, the characteristics of this person. And one of the characteristics of Krishna is he's an excellent artist. He does everything so perfectly and gracefully. His words are sweet. Of course, he has the power of the Supreme Lord, but yet everything is done so artfully and sweetly, tastefully. Here is Sanatana Goswami's comment. Vega in the verse, we didn't read the Sanskrit of this verse, of this one, or did we? Yes. Tam Chanda Vega. Vega means power or else speed. The word Chanda implies that because of being impossible to counteract this poison, Krishna decided that Kaliya must be expelled from this place because there was so much poison there. Adiruya means climbing upon the Kadamba tree's branches, as also described in the same section of the Harivamsa, which we just heard, which was included in the purport, that Krishna climbed high into the branches of this tree. Tata means that the Kadamba tree, Tata means from that Kadamba tree, and by the word Gadarasana, also indicates indirectly the tight binding up his hair and so on. And this is also mentioned in the Harivamsa. And then, thus Krishna threw himself face first down into the water. His incarnation, he did this because His incarnation, his descent from Vaikuntha, is for the purpose of subduing the evil, the corrupt. Or else, he who has assumed the incarnation of Matsya and so on, he leaped into the lake for the purpose of subduing Kaliya. He jumped right into the middle of the lake. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur also comments here. But I believe it's a very short comment. The Puranas state that only the Kadamba tree on the shore of the Yamuna remained unaffected by the poison of Kaliya, because Garuda once sat in the tree, drinking some nectar. The Kadamba tree lived with the hope of being blessed by the touch of Krishna's lotus feet in the future. There's something that's very touching, I find, in that. Although perhaps we live in this world and we're aspiring and sometimes struggling in our devotional life, we have to keep some hope alive that somehow or another, at some time or another, we'll get a little bit of mercy that will allow us to be touched by the Lord. Despite we have perhaps have so many faults within our nature, we have so many things that are incompatible with pure love for Krishna in our heart. Perhaps even those things now and then come to the surface. But despite that, we can remember that this Kadamba tree, what was keeping him alive in this world, was just the hope that Krishna would actually come and place his soft, tender lotus feet upon his branches. So we also need hopes like that, that we can get some mercy, that somehow or another, if we have some sincerity, if we pray to Srila Prabhupada, if we pray to Gaura-Nitya, if we pray to, what's his name again? Gopinath? Yes. If we chant Hare Krishna, if we call out one time, Govinda, with a full heart, one time, Krishna, the nature of Krishna, the nature of Govinda, is that he, that sincerity, he doesn't need anything from us, in fact. But if we call out to him with a full heart, one time with sincerity, maybe he'll bestow out of his mercy a little drop of mercy upon us. Touch us, as he touched the Kaliya, this Kadamba tree. So that is also a prayer that we can offer. As you, O Krishna, so kindly fulfilled the hope of this Kadamba tree to be touched by your lotus feet, I also have a hope within my heart. Even though in one sense, perhaps I don't have any validity for this hope because I have so many contaminations in my heart, but yet I do have this hope that I can obtain your mercy. So please, as you fulfilled the desire of this tree, please fulfill my desire. So we can get so many ideas by the mercy of the Acharyas. We can get so many ideas that we can apply to our life. What to speak of the details? I've read some of these comments. We read the purport, which said one thing. And we read then the comment of Sanatana Goswami, which said the same thing, but a little bit more. And then Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, the same thing and a little more. But we can gain details of our understanding of Krishna and how we can prosecute our devotional service. And also we can remember. We can remember these pastimes. And we can visit Vrindavan. And we could see this very tree that's alive to this very day. And we can remember all these pastimes. Text 7. We'll just read the English, the Sanskrit. No, we'll just read the English for this one, and then the comment of Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. When the Supreme Personality of Godhead, so he jumped from the top of the tree into the lake. When the Supreme Personality of Godhead landed in the serpent's lake, the snakes there became extremely agitated and began breathing very heavily. Because If someone pushes one, or someone attacks one, or comes into an area that is ours, we don't appreciate it, we become angry, and we begin breathing very heavily because of that anger. So similarly, all the snakes, there was Kaliya in the lake, but also there were so many other snakes in the lake, and they became angry, and they began breathing very heavily, and they further polluted the lake with volumes of poison. So that's what's going on in the lake. The force of the Lord's entrance into the lake, because he jumped in. And at this time, how old was Krishna? 6 years old, but very, very, very beautiful. The force of the Lord's entrance into the lake, jumping from the top of the Kadamba tree, caused it to overflow on all sides. And poisonous, fearsome waves flooded the surrounding lands up to a distance of 100 bow lengths. How, that's not a standard measurement in this day and age, but we've researched to find out, how big is a bow length? 1 meter, and this is 1 meter? But it's a bow length. How do you know? Okay. We have an esoteric measurement that tells it, it's a bow length is 12 palms. Okay, so we can, now your job is to convert that into meters. 12 palms is a bow length, but it doesn't say how big the palms are. But we can get a general idea. I've worked it out, but we'll make it the width. Okay? Let's see. Yeah, you're pretty good. It's about like this. So how far? So up to 100 bow lengths. So a meter? So 100 meters. So there was a huge wave of this poisonous water. And remember who jumped in? This 6-year-old boy. But he happens to be the most beautiful of boys. And he happens to be eternal. Adir Govinda, the cause of all causes, the all-powerful Supreme Personality of Godhead. And he caused a huge wave to overflood. 100 meters approximately it went. This is not at all amazing, Sukadev Goswami says. Because one could say, how could this little boy jump in and cause such a huge wave? This is not at all amazing, however, for the Supreme Lord possesses infinite strength. And this was just a small fragment of his infinite strength. He could have caused the whole thing to immediately go up into the air and disappear. All the poison. But for his pastimes, this is how Krishna designs these pastimes in such a way that all the devotees get great pleasure, and it gives them something to talk about, to remember. And ultimately, why does Krishna act in the way he acts? What's the answer to that? The ultimate answer to these questions? Because he's independent. Another way of phrasing the same thing? He wants to. And that's why do we do it? Because I felt like it. Well, he's the only one who can legitimately do that, in fact. He's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He does as he likes. But what he likes to do, ultimately, is nothing despotic and cruel or anything like that. He likes to give his devotees pleasure. And he likes to increase their ecstasy. Because one can ask the question, when you want to do something, or you like to do something, that implies you want to do something, or you desire to do something because you don't have something. I desire to eat because I don't have any prasadam in my stomach right now, perhaps. I desire to drink because I lack some thirst. No, some water. There has to be a desire to motivate action, and to motivate a desire, there has to be some lack. But then one asks, what motivates Krishna to act? Why does he act? If he desires something and lacks something, that means, how is he the supreme, how is he God, the supreme? Because the definition of God is that, one of the definitions is he doesn't lack anything. Everything is his. He's the supreme controller, the supreme everything. So what is it that motivates Krishna to act? He wants to give pleasure to his devotees. He does so many, he accomplishes so many things with every action, and that's one point that comes up in these texts. But the deepest desire is to increase the ecstasy of his devotees. And this is the way, if one wants to look at Krishna's pastimes, his leelas, in an analytical way, one can analyze them all from the point of view of how Krishna is acting just to increase the ecstasy of his devotees. But how Krishna does this is always very, very wonderful. Keep listening and hear Krishna's wonderful way. So here's one part of it. He jumps into this poisonous lake filled with serpents who are breathing heavily and increasing the poison of the lake. He jumps in. They have their poison, and he jumps in, and a great wave comes out, 100 meters. What hints do we get already of what's going to happen? What hints? There's tension building up. The serpents should be feeling the tension, because, oh, a boy's jumping in, we can kill him. We've heard yesterday some boys and some cows drank the water and they immediately died. Well, one boy is jumping in, but this boy is quite extraordinary. A huge wave comes out. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, his is the only comment that we shall read to this text. Short comment. The Puranas state, oh no, this is text, which text? Seven, okay. Krishna played. Text seven. The force of Krishna's jumping from the tree into the Yamuna created huge waves which were 400 hands high. We're up to 400 hands high. So this is a huge wave, 400 hands high, and flooding all directions. Those fearful waves were colored reddish-yellow from the poison of the agitated snakes. The word kasaya also means a thick potion. So it was thick and poisonous. A great yellow-red reddish wave came out of the Yamuna. Text 8. We'll read the English and maybe a few of the words by words. Krishna. So what did Krishna do immediately when he jumped in this poisonous water? This is text 8. Krishna began sporting in Kaliya's lake like a lordly elephant, swirling his mighty arms. He is a 6-year-old boy at this point, acting as if a 6-year-old boy. Swirling his mighty arms and making the water resound in various ways. When Kaliya heard these sounds, he understood that someone was trespassing in his lake. The serpent could not tolerate this and immediately came forward. So again, in the lake, the snakes were angry. Krishna jumps in. Krishna's in the water. You have two things going on. You have Krishna. And in this poisonous water that was filled with the snakes, there's actually a third thing going on, but that doesn't come up until a little bit later. But now, what does Kaliya do, the head of the snake? He becomes angry and intolerant. This is my lake. You have entered into my lake. Angry. And what is Krishna doing at this time? What is he doing? He's playing in the water, making musical sounds, symphonic musical sounds, by the power of his splashing arms. Sometimes the... Anyway, I think one of the acharyas may comment on this point. What is Krishna... the music that's going on over here. Sridhar Swami and Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur have comments that we'll read. This is text 8. Sridhar Swami says, hearing the resounding of the water caused by the strong arms of Krishna playing in the lake, and seeing the trespass of his residence, the serpent, being unable to tolerate that, came forward. This is the nature of a serpent. And where we live in Perth, there we live next to a very big park. And there are snakes, tiger snakes, that sometimes come around. And we called up the council for advice on what to do. And they gave us some information. And one of the things said that the snake won't generally bite, or at least these snakes won't bite, unless you kick them. If you're walking along and by accident you kick them, they become angry and immediately retaliate. Yeah! Bite. So they say, be very careful when walking in a dark place or at night, because when kicked, the snakes become very angry. They are not tolerant. They become angry. How dare you do this to me? This is an envious mentality. I've also, I don't like to admit it, but sometimes I notice when someone pushes me or something, and sometimes I'll become very angry, more or less in the same mood, except I don't have poisonous fangs. But I think, I immediately, how dare you do this to me? Same type of mentality. And Krishna is going to deal with this mentality. So the snake, unable to tolerate that, he immediately came forward. And he, Krishna, was engaged in playing, performing the sports of producing various musical sounds with water. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's comment, text 8. Krishna played in the water by swimming and producing wonderful musical sound simply by splashing the water with his hands and arms. As Krishna churned the water with his mighty arms, a thunderous roar arose. Upon hearing these sounds, Kaliya concluded that there must be some trespasser in his lake. The snake could not bear this. He could not tolerate it. So he immediately came forward. Now the tension is mounting, because Krishna, or rather that snake, Kaliya, who is powerful and poisonous, is about to meet Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Text 9. We'll read the English. So what did he see? Kaliya saw that Sri Krishna, who wore yellow silken garments, and he had tied back his hair, remember. And one of the acharyas had commented he was wearing a turban even. And he was wearing yellow garments made out of silk. So he saw that Krishna, who wore yellow silken garments, was very delicate. But remember, this delicate young boy was all powerful, and a hint was given to Kaliya, and through giving it to Kaliya, gave it to us, that a thunderous roar, in addition to the musical instruments and the waves, came out with Krishna splashing his mighty arms. Unlimitedly mighty. Amazingly and unlimitedly mighty. After all, the Supreme Lord is the creator of everything. Universes. The great storms that come by. The tidal waves. The hurricanes. This again, Mama Angsa Teja Sambhava. This isn't even an indication of Krishna's power. How can we understand unlimited power? We hear that he is the creator. And we think, oh, he's that powerful that he's the creator. But that doesn't give a glimpse of unlimited power. That's just one portion, small portion of his power. So Krishna's making a huge sound and a huge wave is still just a small, just an infinite, tiny, tiny, tiny. And Kaliya is going to meet this person. He saw him, his attractive body, shining like a glowing white cloud. So effulgent, so beautiful, yellow garment, silk. His chest bearing the mark of the Srivatsa, a white hair. His face was smiling beautifully, and his feet resembled the whorl of a lotus flower. This is what Kaliya saw. The Lord was playing fearlessly in the water, and despite his wonderful appearance, the envious Kaliya, his first reaction, he saw Krishna. He saw how beautiful Krishna was. He saw that Krishna was fearlessly playing in the water. He had glimpsed the hints of Krishna's power. And he could not tolerate that Krishna had entered the waters of his lake in Vrindavan. And immediately he furiously bit Krishna on the chest, on his heart. This is why Sukadeva Goswami didn't immediately tell this pastime. He told it in brief because there are painful elements. If what? It's painful if there's love for Krishna in the heart. Because naturally, when one is a lover of Krishna, the slightest inconvenience of Krishna is the cause of one's pain. If we are self-centered and selfish when we think of pain, we think of something only happening to me. This is the nature of a conditioned soul. But Sukadeva Goswami was a lover of Krishna. But when we all know this. If one has family members, just the thought of some pain or difficulty, if one is a father thinking of one's children in pain, one is a parent or a husband, wife, to think of one's in pain, that causes pain to oneself. Because of relationship, loving relationship. When one loves Krishna, when one is a, and this is what the Bhagavatam is going to teach us. And giving us the example of the residents of Vrindavan, who are the topmost lovers of Krishna, by their example, and we're going to soon hear this, we're going to find out what love actually is. By watching the example of the residents of Vrindavan, we'll see how lovers react to their beloved. Is difficulty. Then we'll understand what Krishna consciousness actually is. And then, when we understand what Krishna consciousness, what bhakti, what prema bhakti is, then we'll understand our position. And then when we understand our position, what will we feel? Like Kaliya? Great pride? And how dare this happen like that? Or we feel very, very, very humble and very fallen and very meek, and that we are really needy, and our desire to pray and chant properly and serve properly will increase. We can answer this question for ourselves as we go on. So text, he immediately bit him on the chest, at the heart. Krishna, who is so delicate, his skin is so soft. What was the example that we gave yesterday of the softness of Krishna? What happens when a leaf falls down on Krishna's arm? It's so tender,
and this Kaliya, with that poisonous bite. Why? To kill him. Yes, how dare you enter my lake? I will kill you. This is the demonic mentality. Ishwaraham, aham bogi, siddham, balavans, I am perfect, I am powerful. This is mine. You dare do this, I will kill you. Envious mentality. The opposite of what? Love. Will envy make us happy? Will this mentality make us happy? No, we all know that. Everyone knows that. But rather loving Krishna, the loving relationship. Because Krishna himself, he feels his pleasure is to give ecstatic devotional to his devotees. So this is Bahyamukh, turning our back on Krishna, angry, envious. So now, what we hope to do by hearing the Bhagavatam, by associating with Sukadeva Goswami, by associating with Maharaj Prakrit, by associating with the great Acharyas, by associating with the residents of Vrindavan, by associating with Srila Prabhupada's word, we hope to turn, it may be slowly according to who we are and what our desires are, but yet we must turn towards Krishna. Some comments by the Acharyas on this. Srila Sridhar Swami. This is text 9. And so interesting, this was after seeing the beauty of Krishna too. Srila Sridhar Swami says, comments. Seeing him who is most worthy of being seen, just even that one little element of the comment, is so important and so sweet, so instructive. Who is really worthy of being seen? We use our life, we use our time, we use our intelligence, we use our money, what we deem is worthy. But what is really worthy of the use of our life, our life's energy, all those things? Krishna is worthy of being seen, Srila Swami says. Him who is most worthy of being seen, who is very delicate in appearance, and who is brilliant like a cloud, effulgent, fully effulgent and brilliant. He whose yellow garments were flying upward, very gracefully and attractively. He who was decorated with Srivats, with his arms, and of his snake-like body, he enveloped him. He bit him on the chest and completely enwrapped him in his coils. What does the python or the snake do to it when it wraps? He squeezes and tries to kill it. Yeah, strangulation. So that was his Sridhar Swami's comment. And then the comment of Srila Sanatana Goswami. Despite the beautiful appearance of Krishna, this evil person, Kaliya, acted thus, exhibiting his great offensiveness. Sukadeva. Who is Sukadeva? What is Sukadeva Goswami? This is his part in this. He is the speaking. Sukadeva was lamenting with great affection. He presents details in the verse beginning with Tam Prekshaniya, which is the verse we just read. Or else, even though seeing that Krishna was fearless, still Kaliya enveloped him. With what? With his arms, his snake body. In actuality, however, his biting the Lord, because Sanatana Goswami has a very unique
view of this pastime. He gives both meanings at once. Because we look at it, he was holding Krishna around with his body and he was squeezing him. And that's also done with one lover, with his beloved. So he's seeing, how could this snake be in Vrindavan and be participating in Krishna's Leela and ultimately having Krishna dance upon his head, unless he was a great lover of Krishna? Because Krishna doesn't take demons, horrible, envious persons, and deal with them in that way, actually. He only has his pastimes with his lovers, with the great devotees. So in some way, Sanatana Goswami says, this Kaliya must be such a great lover of Krishna, and to remove the pain of the devotees who are hearing what Krishna is dealing with, how Kaliya is dealing with Krishna, he's going to give another side, another way to look at it also. So he says, in actuality, however, his biting the Lord upon his heart should be understood as his heartily kissing the Lord's limbs, and his covering him with his snake body should be understood as his firmly embracing all of the Lord's limbs. How fortunate, this effulgent. Krishna's body is composed of Satchidananda. What does that mean? He's embracing Krishna's form, which is composed of eternity, bliss, and knowledge. This is extraordinary. So this is not for an ordinary serpent to do. One must be, and somehow or another, qualified as... So this is how Krishna's pastimes are going on. He's using... So Sanatana Goswami is giving this very wonderful explanation like that. So he's firmly embracing all of the Lord's limbs. Therefore, with anger, which is part of the Sanskrit of the verse, means as if with anger, but actually it is with pure love. This is because the Lord is most worthy of being seen. Therefore, the Lord is about to show him great mercy. Oh, later on in the pastime, we will hear the great... First, it sounds like the greatest of punishments, but actually it is the greatest of mercy, because Krishna, those tender lotus feet, will dance upon the head of Kaliya again and again and purify him in that way. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has a comment in this text, and I'll read that. Very short. This verse shows that Krishna looked very beautiful, his body glowing like a spotless white cloud. Has anyone ever seen a cloud glow? When does a cloud glow? Have you ever seen a cloud glow? No. Sunset, yes. When else? It's always connected with the sun, yes?
The sun, I
saw one this year in Vrindavan. I saw one that it shocked me. It was so beautiful. It was in the monsoon, the rainy season, because Krishna's complexion is his shama or ganasham compared to the darkness of a rain cloud. And in this rainy season, I happened to look out my window in Vrindavan. I had the fortune of looking out, and I saw... It was only one morning where the sun was rising and just coming through these monsoon clouds, these darkish monsoon clouds, and the darkish cloud looked so effulgent. I think it's time to end the class, maybe, when these things happen. Yes. Oh, there's a fault in the wire. That's all. It's incredible. It was incredible. It was darkish and effulgent. So here Krishna's complexion is, at this particular point, compared to a spotless white cloud. But he appeared so beautiful. Even though he was so beautiful, he appeared just the opposite to the enraged Kaliya. What is the English expression that describes this? It starts with beauty. Now, beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. So someone looks and sees beauty, and someone looks and sees the most hateful object of envy and anger. And it depends not exactly on the eye, because we don't exactly see with our eyes, we see with our heart and mind. Kaliya was envious, and he saw a great threat. And indeed, there was a threat. It was Krishna, but he wasn't threatening anything but his envious mentality. In fact, I would have liked to read the next verse, because there's such a great contrast in that. We only have such a short time, but I'll do it anyway. On one hand, Kaliya saw Krishna, became envious, angry, bit him, tried to kill him. On the other side, listen to text 10. Krishna was with his cowherd boyfriends when the members of the cowherd community who had accepted Krishna as their dearmost friend now are going to hear the third thing. We've heard the cowherd boys. Excuse me, we've heard Kaliya. We've heard what Krishna has done. Now, the devotees, the great devotees, the residents of Vrindavan, the pure souls. When the members of the cowherd community who had accepted Krishna as their dearmost friend saw him enveloped in the snake's coils, motionless, caught there, helpless, motionless, they were greatly disturbed. They had offered Krishna everything. Their very selves, their families, their wealth, their wives, and all pleasures. At the sight of the Lord in the clutches of the Kaliya snake, their intelligence became deranged by grief, lamentation, and fear. And thus they fell to the ground. They were so devastated, they fell to the ground. This is described, one has to know a little bit of the scientific nature of bhakti to understand this. This is bhakti rasa. This was an ecstasy they were experiencing. This is, in Sanskrit, the sattvika bhav of devastation. This is an ecstasy. It is not of the material world. It is an ecstasy. This is the experience, the ecstatic experience of love. Because without love, there'll be no reaction. And with an excess of envy, Kaliya. But due to their love for Krishna, their ecstasy, this is the nature of Krishna's pastimes, their ecstasy increased in a specific way that expressed their love, and the expression of the love, the external manifest, the expression of their internal love in this case was a devastation. Without love, without the staibhav, without the vibhav, the stimulation of it, this could not occur. This is how their ecstasy was expressed. Lamentation, fear, practically death. And the next verses, remember, Kaliya is being held by the snake. Excuse me, Krishna is being held. What a scene. Beautiful, beautiful. Krishna, in the middle of this huge lake. How wide? Describe. 8. How many yojanas? 2. 2 is a yojana, is 2 miles, I think. How many palms in both lanes? Yeah. So huge. Krishna's in the middle of this, being enveloped within the coils of this powerful snake. And the next verses, one by one, are going to describe the different reactions to this of the lovers of Krishna, the devotees, every resident of Vrindavan, one after another, perhaps for 7, 8, 9 verses, so we get a glimpse of what love is. But we can't think it's material. Oh, well, this is what it means to be a devotee. You have to suffer so much. It's not that. It's ecstasy. because they are pure lovers of Krishna. Okay, there was one idea that we continue reading the pastime in the temple in Melbourne, because there's so many verses left, and it's very, very wonderful. So perhaps that's what we'll do on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. We'll just confirm it. Perhaps, but Monday, Wednesday, Friday, we'll continue hearing this pastime of Krishna. We'll start with this verse, start with 10. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Very, very much. Because without your attentive listening, how could one speak about Krishna? Thank you.